Good morning. That was good. What I'd like to share with you this morning is in response to some questions that I've had for many years, and it just keeps coming up. The title of the sermon is God at Work, and my goal is to encourage. Well, let me say this. God promised us, one of the promises in His Word is that we'll face adversity. I don't read anywhere in Scripture, or when you look at the people in God's Word, that it's going to be smooth sailing. I've just never found that. And adversity comes in a multitude of forms, and I guess my goal this morning is just that we can encourage those that are facing some right now in their life. And when I look at what I face in my life, it's, as that we say, pretty Mickey Mouse sometimes compared to what a lot of other people do. And yet, if that's the case, then I think, you know, here a while back in Sunday school, we talked about Stephen. And how could he face that situation as well as he did? And, you know, one of the things I'm pretty convinced that happens in the Christian life is we have to be prepared. And preparation doesn't come overnight. It comes by a daily walk with God. And so one of the goals of this sermon this morning is also to help us understand what's going on in life sometimes. Here a while back, and to prepare us before I finish, sometimes my mind goes faster than my mouth, to prepare us for when situations are going to come. Because remember, we've all been promised we're going to face some situations in life. There was this phrase, Mr. Chris, can you help me out? I wanted to look it up. It said, when in the course of human events. That's the first line to what? Do you remember? Declaration. I knew it was either the preamble or the declaration. And you know, I think about this a lot. When in the course of human events, and we're looking at what God is doing in our lives, why does God allow some things? Have you ever wondered that? And it was interesting, a few weeks ago, just in our life as a family, we had, I don't see some of Dennis's children here, but I don't, you know, why are Dennis's going through the situation they're in? Why did my brother-in-law, which we've requested prayer various times, why did he have just an absolute freak accident with a tennis ball, you know, out playing with his boys? Why is Leanne's sister Sharon, why was she diagnosed with breast cancer? And in the middle of that, I get a text from Leanne at work, and Jerry Marianne, just, I had seen her the week before. Why does God allow those kinds of things? Within the last week, I found out about an Amish lady, early 30s, several children, and I don't know her, but gone like that. I think she was at church. Maybe some of you know about that situation. And I've really come up with some questions that I'd like to ask you. Does Jesus care? Does He really care? Well, if He cares, then what's God's attitude toward His people? If He cares, then what's up with this? If He really cares, then why are these things coming up? If He'd care, would He not kind of eliminate some of the more rocky things at least? And then I've basically got those three. Does Jesus care, and what's His attitude toward us? And if He cares, then what's up with some of these things? Let's take a look at God. And I don't really have, I'm going to go through some of these first parts in the sermon pretty quickly, simply because there's something here that I myself have really needed to be reminded about. And that's God's at work. But before we get to that, let's take a look at God. And I don't have a just one text that I can draw from. But if you look in James chapter 1, verse 17. You can change, turn to that if you like. Let's just take a quick look, a quick snapshot of what God is like. And I think this will bear well on what God is up to when things like this occur. There's this big word called immutable. God is immutable. Some of the characteristics of God, which just means he's changeless. In James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. Does that make sense? Okay. In fact, it says, let me keep going here. In Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. I like it in the NIV, just a slightly different twist, but he says, I, the Lord, do not change. God doesn't change. He said it himself. Well, there's this other word that describes God. It's omnipotence, which simply means is all powerful. And so there's a verse in Isaiah 40, verse 12. And going down through verse 16, when you can read that at some point, and it's very familiar. We've all read through that. But I especially like verse 17. When you look at God, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Now, if there's a God that's that big, where all the nations are like nothing, then could I submit, then what am I? I'm just this little, what's the smallest unit that science has come up with? It used to be like an electron. I think there are particles smaller than that. I won't pick on Mr. Chris again, but anyway, it just seems to me that in the light of God, that's about what I'm like, okay? In Isaiah 40, verse 18, it says, to whom then will you compare God? God is also omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. Acts 15:8, and here's the interesting thing about this verse that I like. There is one area of life, despite modern technology, that man will never be able to know. Never. I feel very comfortable in saying this. Somebody tell me, where do you think that is? Where is one area that man will never able to truly know what's going on? God does. The future. You could have. Yeah, that's probably somewhat true, but there's even a place that's more secure than that. It's in your heart. And yet God says, Acts 15:8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. And this was a situation where the men at Antioch were teaching that the Gentiles should be circumcised. But God said, you know what? A lot of these externals, because I know their heart. So there's a lot of things that could be done there. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is also omnipresent, which that verse talks about that a little bit, in every place. He's everywhere at once. Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And it's interesting that as I was looking up a lot of these scriptures, there are all these little sidebars that you could do. But these verses right here, I found in verse 5, in Psalm 139, verse 5 and verse 10, where it says that even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will, this is the NIV translation, hold me fast. And just as a quick side note, God, you know, I used to think that those verses were like, if I'm running from God, or it doesn't matter where I go, Belize, Asia, wherever, God's there. And that's true. But, you know, God in our heart also knows our hearts, and God is pursuing us. It has the idea that God is wants to hold me fast, and he wants to keep us under his supervision. And it doesn't matter where we go, God will do that. So let's leave that. That part of what I'd like to share with you, Elmer here a while back, if I can say this correctly, this is the Tim Miller paraphrase, had a riddle. And I'll leave this part with this riddle, that it was something like this. correct me, Elmer, if I'm wrong, what is it that God has never seen, a king seldom sees, and I see every day? Does somebody remember the answer to that? My children can't answer because I know they know it. What is it that God has never seen, a king seldom sees, and I see every day? Any of the other children know it? We won't wait long. So one of my children want to say it? An equal. I just want to leave you with that because guess what? I see my equal all the time. A king once in a while might. God never does. God just never sees his equal. Was that about right, Elmer? Something like that. All right. Let's look at God at work. Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Very familiar verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Why don't we all say this together? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Let's say it again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. What's the most important word in that verse? Trust? Lord? I would like to submit to you, it's Lord. And you know what? I've read that verse oodles of times and thought, boy, you know, I gotta work on my trust. This is about, can you see what I'm holding? I forgot it at home, so I had to go out in the driveway and find one. It's a little piece of pea gravel. I would estimate, I don't have a mic to micrometer to but I would estimate that this is probably twice the size of a mustard seed. Okay, so for those of you that want to look at it and can see it from where you're at, I should have gotten a photo of it. But you know, I found some interesting ones on the internet, and a mustard seed is extremely small on the average size finger, supposedly about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter on average. Okay, so what is the situation here? What's the most important word here? Is it the trust? Or the God. Does that make sense? You know, Jesus said that if I have faith like a grain of mustard seed, I can move that mountain. That was in Matthew chapter 17, I think it was. If that's the case, then was it my faith? Or what was it that actually moved the mountain? It was God. And you know, so often I think, oh, I got to build up my faith. And trust me, I want to back up and say this: we do need to grow in faith. That is absolutely correct. You know, I hesitate to say this because I know there are some people that say you should be able to point to the hour and the minute when you became a Christian. For me, I can't do that. I grew up in a Christian home, and I remember as a young man. So I'm saying, for all the years that I've been a Christian. I still have some pretty puny faith sometimes. And I'm embarrassed. You know, I face situations at work, in my personal life, and I'm going, God, what's up with this? You know, why am I doing this? And yet, God said, if you have faith less than this, I just want to really impress on all of our minds this morning that God is the one that makes it happen. It's not the size of my faith. And take that with a grain of salt, grain of mustard seed. We need to grow in faith, but it is, let's put it this way, faith and trust in a weak God doesn't amount to anything. But tiny faith, even as a mustard seed in the awesome God of the universe, is something else altogether. Does that make sense? It's all about God. Not necessarily about We have to focus on the Lord. Quote by James McDonald that says, when the concerns shift to trying to measure the power, strength, or endurance of your trust, you're already in trouble. You know, we look at people and say, man, that guy's got a lot of faith. Well, he may have all the faith you need. But let me say this. There's another quote by a fellow named James Patterson. Never heard of him before. But he had this quote to say. He said, go buy a $2 kiddie tube and try floating across the Atlantic and see how far your faith will get you. Most people fail because the object of their faith is secretly in themselves. That hit me. How often do I face situations at work in daily life? And remember, the oftener I preach, I really think that the Bible is meant to be extremely practical. God has his finger on our lives. And so this sermon this morning is meant to be practical. You know, so often I'm in just face situations quickly, and you know, there's a little more faith in myself than there is in God. And shame on me. I shouldn't be doing that. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 28 with me if you like. And we're going to take a look at the life of Joseph. Life of Jacob. And we're going to catch up with Jacob here in chapter 28. I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit, but let's read from about Genesis 28, verse 10, down to about verse 20. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And verse 16, here's Jacob's response. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I think we're actually going to stop there. Skip down to verse 19. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. When you look at the life of Jacob at this point where we caught up with him, he could have looked back at his lineage and said, you know what, my grandpa is Abraham, my father's Isaac, they had lots of faith and all that. But there's a lot of things going on here that you could preach an entire sermon or a week probably on the life of Jacob. I just want to point something out here. At this point, did Jacob know what was going to happen? He just got kicked out of home. He lied to his dad. Do you see, this was not this is not the kind of family that you would use as a role model family for marriage counseling. Or this is how you need to treat your children. And so Jacob is running. And there's a couple things going on here. Isaac had, for you young fellows looking for a wife, there's an interesting tidbit here I found that Esau's wives caused Isaac and Rebekah a lot of grief. They came from the locals. And so Isaac said, first of all, Esau wanted to kill him. And second of all, he said, I don't want you to have a wife like that. So he was sending him back to where Abraham came from, to their family, to find a wife. Jacob didn't understand what was going on here. And once he got there, there's something else that I never thought about. God has a plan here. We don't always see what's going on. In fact, if you notice, someone tell me when Jacob finally started, you know, getting a wife, He got Leah and Rachel. Which one did he like the best? Rachel. Yep. Which one was the prettiest? Rachel. Which one did God use in an extremely powerful way from her descendants? It was Leah. Leah gave birth to Levi, who was the Aaronic priesthood, and she gave birth to Judah, who was the line of David and Christ. And so, you know what? I'm sure when Leah was in that mess and they were fighting with each other and she said, I'm not loved. Do you think she knew that? God has a plan. And this is, I guess, where I really want to spend most of my time and just understanding that God is at work in all of our lives. Now let's take a look at verse 5 in this situation. And then verse 10 through 11. I read that verse in 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Okay, Jacob has taken off and he's running. And he's tired. And he's wondering, what am I doing here? I'm putting myself in his place and how often I've done that. What's significant about Bethel? Does anyone know? And I, once again, never realized this, never put two and two together, but it's all one story. For the sake of time, I'll tell you, this is where Abraham, when he was heading, if you look at the geography, he would have been heading southwest from where Jacob was heading. Now Jacob is heading northeast, kind of pretty well north and then east to the same place. This is the area where Abraham had his covenant of circumcision, and his name was changed from Abraham to Abraham. Make sure I say those right. And many years later, his grandson is going, and not at this point, but later on after he's leaving Laban and coming back, God told him to go to Bethel. And by the way, now Jacob, after he's learned his lessons in life, comes to this area, and his name is changed. And this is where Jacob met God. And I really think when Isaac sent him away, he made the comment, he said something about your God. Jacob had not come to the understanding yet or had a face-to-face encounter with God until here. And the point I want to just leave with you is that, you know what? We don't always see those things. But God's got us where he wants us. It's not, he never promises, there's a phrase here that I want to read for you. When I am where God wants me, don't make the mistake of insisting on results. Sometimes I want to see what's going on now. And it's not how he guides us. It's the fact that he is guiding. Do you understand? It's not the fact that I, you know, why am I in this situation? But I've got to understand that God is guiding. And even if the fact that he's guiding in a way that I don't really enjoy, he's still there. He's still doing the guiding. Let's look at Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And there's a phrase right here that when I first read it, I thought to myself, and this thought is not original with me. James McDonald shared this in a devotional I was going through. And I just, after all of the attributes of God that we looked at, and we know that what's the word I'm looking for? He's just God. You can't describe him. Maybe that's why I'm stuttering. But let's look at one phrase here. And let me see where I can find it here in verse 13. Before that, in verse 12, Jacob is dreaming and saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And it says, behold, the Lord stood above it. Now, let me ask you something. If I'm common courtesy, etiquette. And this happens to me quite a bit. Let's say I'm in a business setting and I'm sitting at a table. And J-Mark, I'm going to pick on you. I happen to look at you. You come up and you shake hands. I've never met you before. What's the proper thing to do? I try to make a habit of standing up and shaking the fellow's hand. Okay? If I'm the king, and think of the respect and the authority, this time I'll sit down over here. If I'm the king, what do I need to do to show proper respect to the people that are coming to me? Nothing. Why should I? I'm the king, right? Now, let's say that the king's son, and I'm just making this up as I'm going. I was thinking of an illustration. Now, let's suppose I'm the king. You know, I'm the king. Brevin's my son. And what did they do back then? Throwing the javelin, arrow. What am I going to do? If he's in the competition and all of a sudden it's his turn to go, and I love my son and I want him to do well, I'm getting up. Don't you understand, brothers and sisters? God wants a relationship with us. And in this situation, he stood. You know, you can read through Scripture because he said that when he rules the universe, he's often sitting. When he judges, sometimes he'll stand. And I have some Scriptures here. But you know, when in this situation, there are times that the Apostle Paul said he stood by me. And do you understand what I'm saying? God's this huge, huge, awesome God, I guess is the best word. And he says that he made the mountains and he does all of this. And yet, you know, here's little old me with a faith like this. And yet when the chips were down and Jacob, finally, he got Jacob's attention. God stood at the top of the ladder and he looked down at them. I guess that's what I want you to remember is God deeply, Elmer often uses the word deeply loves all of us. And he's not up there saying, you know, you didn't do what you should. In fact, recently someone came, and I'll just tell you how it was. Someone came to John and Sharon and said, the reason that you're going through all these trials is because there was sin in your life. And there was, I think the word malice was used. And is that really God? If you don't behave, it's not the God I read about. Yes, I think sometimes if I stray, he will do things and allow things to get my attention. But I would like to just say that God deeply cares about us. And that's why he stood in this situation, because he had a special plan in mind for Jacob. And he was getting the ball rolling, really, in Jacob's life, if I can use that term. Because right now, Jacob up to this point hadn't seemed to pay too much attention to what's right. And there, Jacob still had a long way to go. Don't get me wrong, but God brings things into our lives. In 1 Kings, I'll just review some of these. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he's sitting there as a ruler. 2 Chronicles 18. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Psalm 29:10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. And there are some scriptures in Amos where it talks about God standing when he is judging. But the Apostle Paul said this: when the chips were down in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. And that was when he was before the Sanhedrin, and there was such an uproar that the centurion had to take him into the house. Can you imagine that situation? And then there was another one where he says in 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That was when, in fact, he says he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. That was when he was, I think it refers back, I didn't do a lot of digging, but it refers back to his first court hearing in Rome. I'm going to read a quote to you from James McDonald that basically says this. The rest of the time when God does stand, he is reaching out to you and me for relationship. That's what brings God off the throne. Relationship. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 7. If you choose to, I'm going to take a scripture out of there. Just to wrap this up, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. You know what? You don't even have to turn to it. Very familiar verse. It says, for we walk, can you finish it for me? By, not by sight. Physically, if I try to walk by faith, I'm going to be stumbling all over the place. Spiritually, if I try to walk by sight, I'm going to be stumbling all over the place. God asks us, and here I had alluded to this earlier, when did God ever promise that we were going to see what's going on? He never did, really, did he? He never said, tell you what, I'll take you through life and let you know what's coming up in front of you. Never does that. The fact that at times we don't see God working is actually not true. Think about that. That's never true. We just don't see what he's doing. There are times when we don't see what he's doing. God's always working. The challenge becomes to believe, to know, and to act consistently as a believer, not only when I'm seeing it, but also when I'm not seeing it. There's this, I like this. I'm smiling because this is me. I have this addiction. He says, if you want to love him with your whole heart, as long as he gives you breath, you have to break this human addiction to seeing. That's us as human beings. We want to know what's going on. At least I do. In closing, Luke 1:37, I'm just going to share some scriptures here at the end of when adversity comes into our life. And remember I said at the beginning that I really wanted to, this is probably more, not probably, this is more for me than it is for you. For those of us that, you know, aren't dealing with a death of a loved one or breast cancer, you know what? God's not promised us. And I guess what I really want to leave with you is that this is preparation for when those times come. That you can hold me accountable when I'm, you know, have my head down and can't understand what's up with life. That you can come to me and say, you remember that you said when those things come, God is at work. And here are some verses that a lot of times. Let me say this. Does God understand how we feel during these times? Does God expect all of us, as we're dealing with life in general, just to have our head up? Yeah, I can handle this. You know, it's like a pep rally we used to have at school. It'd be, 300 kids in there before the basketball game, and they were all yelling, and yeah, we're going to beat them, and, you know, all of that kind of thing. Is that what God? I don't think so. In fact, this morning I found a scripture where Jeremiah, basically in the middle of not being used well by the king because of his prophecies, he's asking God, why? Job, there's some favorite scriptures of mine, I think it's in Job 19, where he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. But guess what? Before that, he's saying, curse the day that I was born. And David, he got discouraged. And I guess all I want to tell you is that I really think if you look at the characters in the Bible that so often, Elisha, was it Elisha or Elijah, that had run and he was discouraged. God created us. He knows how we feel. And so he's given us the church, brothers and sisters, to encourage one another and to not go through this ourselves. And he's also given us his word. And I'll tell you where a lot of these scriptures came from. They came from my sister-in-law. The other Sunday when we were there for anointing services, and I had already prepared this, some of this, a part of it, she shared some of these scriptures when she gave her testimony for the anointing service. One of them was Psalm 91:1. And think about this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word Almighty, I discovered, is Shaddai in Hebrew. And it means the all-powerful one. Has some other meanings to it. It's the same name for God that Abraham used and that a lot of the patriarchs used back in the Old Testament. In fact, in Genesis 17:1, God told Abraham, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. And that was when he was making his covenant with Abraham. Genesis 28:3, Isaac said the same thing. May God Almighty bless, when he was sending Jacob off to Laban. And then in Genesis 25:11, when his name was changed to Israel, God again says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. I was just blessed by that. Psalm 91:4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Those feathers and wings are just a metaphor for God's overarching protection and shelter. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord, thy God, will, and I should have said this verse, when you think about the God of the universe, I was going to have Chloe come up here. She's our youngest, and they're going to get tired of me picking on them. But Chloe and Taylor were always the ones that were kind of scaredy cats. I don't know. And you know what? Just the other evening, Chloe, we were in the basement, and Chloe wanted to go upstairs to the bathroom. And all the lights were off. You know what made the difference? Why did she go? I went with her. And this verse in Isaiah 41:13 says, for I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand. God's right there as believers. Just a couple questions, and this is ending questions. I started with some questions. Does Jesus care? He does. And let me ask you this. As the focus of Crosspoint and looking to bless other people's lives, is this not something worth sharing with the people around us that don't have a relationship with God? This question, I don't have quite the I'm not sure if I can. I want to say this in a compassionate way, because when you're in the situation, it's easy to ask the question. But when adversity comes to us, should we not look at this as with anticipation? Not the adversity, but what's God got for me next? What's coming up? How is he going to make me better? And through one of the most difficult times I've ever personally experienced, spiritually, emotionally. It's one of those times back when we were young married where I felt like dirt. You know, you say that, and I did. There was actually a fella who still is a very close friend of mine, and he kept coming to me, and he was involved in this situation. He kept saying, Tim, just take it for the right reason. Just take it for the right reason. I saw this fellow here recently, within the last couple of weeks, and right after I was a little stressed out about something. And you know what? I told him, John, my patience is so thin, I think you could see through it. And I said, I don't know what's going on here, but I said, you know what? And he was standing in front of me. I said, you always used to tell me, take this for the right reason. And as we face things in life, take it for the right reason, because God is at work. I'm going to finish with a couple stories, if I may. Thomas Edison's laboratory was virtually destroyed by fire in December 1914. Although the damage exceeded $2 million, the buildings were only insured for $238,000 because they were made of concrete and thought to be fireproof. Much of Edison's life's work went up in spectacular flames that December night. At the height of the fire, Edison's 24-year-old son, Charles, frantically searched for his father among the smoke and debris. He finally found him, calmly watching the scene, his face glowing with the reflection of the flames, his white hair blowing in the wind. My heart ached for him, said Charles. He was 67, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, Charles, where's your mother? When I told him I didn't know, he said, find her, bring her here. She will never see anything like this as long as she lives. The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, there is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. 3 weeks after the fire, Edison managed to deliver his first phonograph. Rather than look at adversity like this, it's an opportunity for growth. They're not fun. I'm not saying they should be. But they can, you know, the circumstances in my life, unfortunately, where I have learned the most are when I've been faced with the toughest situations. I just thought of one. I had one this week. Yeah, I'll leave that. I think of the song, My Savior, My God, that all of us have heard. I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Joe, would you mind leading the song then before I close with a benediction? I want to share a verse at the benediction out of Romans, but number 470, Hymns of the Church, is the song, Does Jesus Care? And just at least lead verse 1. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would help me most of all to understand that you have a plan and you're at work, despite not understanding why things come along. But Lord, prepare us for those times and give us faith, even if it's just like a mustard seed, because it's in an awesome God. Thank you for blessing us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.